As we are looking at today, our message last week, we looked at again the realm of the cross, and we looked at all that was going on. Have any of you in your life had a time when it was just like, so what now? I cannot be the only one here. Come on now. Everybody have that, right? Every week, every day, every week. Depends on what day of the week it is. Well, I want you to think about that question because, you know, really, when you think about that question, there are many opportunities in our life that we come to where we say, what now? You know, now what are we going to do, or now where are we going to go, or now what is this going to look like for the rest of my life? And so there are many, many reasons and many opportunities to be put here. But what is interesting is that we find our apostles or the disciples in the same boat right now. Go to Acts chapter 1. We're going to go through chapter 1 and 2 today, this morning. We should have time. But anyway, we're going to go through bits and pieces of it. Because when we look at this, it's interesting. At the very beginning and the very onset of the chapter, Paul or Luke says, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. This is the next verse at the end of the book of Luke. Theophilus was an individual, evidently was a very rich man, because if you go to Luke chapter 1, Luke writes to him again and says, these are all the things that I've witnessed, these are all the things that I've seen about my God, and the end of Luke ends with what? The ascension. It ends with the cross, the burial, and the resurrection of God. So then Acts begins with the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of God, his son. So we find these two books go hand in hand. So at the end of it, you find Luke saying, again, Luke was the doctor. This individual, not much known about this man, Onesimus, but evidently he was either sponsoring Luke as he went. He was no doubt the owner of the huge home who had the church. And Luke wanted him to know what was going on. Luke wanted him to understand all that was happening in the world. So I want you to picture with me, if you can, there's three events that are going on really quickly. And these three events listed in chapter 1, first one is the Lord's post-resurrection appearance. God appeared to them, and we see that in verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So one of the events that are going on, and again, because I guarantee you, if I'd have been one of the 12 or one of those individuals there, I would have been having a so now what do we do moment. You know, God told us through Christ. Christ said, this is what I want you to do. But it's not happening. Any of you impatient here today? Okay. Now, I'm not talking about a hospital stay, okay? I'm talking about patience. We don't have patience. And so I can't help but think, okay, now what? Now what are we going to do? Now where are we going? So in the realm of this, the first thing that's setting this up a little bit is the Lord's post-resurrection appearance. Second thing is the first command, wait in Jerusalem. That's all he said is wait in Jerusalem. And we see that in verse 4, wait for the promise of the Father, which ye have heard of me. Find again in verse 8. Basically, but ye shall receive power, and after the Holy Ghost come upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto me. So go wait in Jerusalem. Now, interesting enough, we're going to see that walk that they took. The third thing setting this up is the second command, be my witness. So in their moment of patience, in their moment of waiting, what God told them is these three things. You know who I am. You've seen me. I arose. The first command I'm going to give you is to wait, and you're going to wait in Jerusalem. The third thing I'm going to tell you is you're going to be my witness. I want you to just see this for a moment. Where is your Jerusalem right now? Do you realize that we could just give you these three points and say amen and go home? But we won't. Because what is God setting up? What is God doing to the disciples? Listen, every time you are in a so what do I do now moment, these same three truths will apply. God says, you know who I am. I've proven myself infallibly with you. How many things has he gotten you from before? How has God brought you along? Second thing, first command is wait. Stay in the problem you're in. Stay where you're at. Listen, that's a hard thing to preach, isn't it? Well, actually, it's easy to preach. It's tough to live. But God says to you and I, listen, if I've allowed something to come into your life, don't run from it. Don't try to bury it. Don't try. Stay in it. Because I want you to be my witness. I want you to be a witness to the people around you. I want you to be a witness to all of that. Just that alone is enough to make me think that my God does nothing by mistake. Everything we go through, everything we're involved in, every part of us is there for a purpose. But that just sets it up. That just sets the stage. Because we're going to see some other things, again, looking at this concept. In the midst of all that, we're going to find hope as we continue on today. First of all, they found help in each other. While all of this was going on, what did they do? How did they live? And where were they at? And you got to remember that when they were there, again, they only knew what Christ taught them. As Luke says in the first verse, Christ Jesus began both to do and to teach. This is now going to be a story. This is now going to be a letter, Theophilus, of what he is doing and what he is going to do. Continued on from the book of Luke or from the Gospels. So as he says that and shares that, the first thing we find going into verse 12 through 14, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were there, they went into an upper room where abode both Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, and all the way down through to the brethren. There was a list of individuals now given that were part of the 12. Interesting enough, as they walked, the first thing we find, they found help in each other. They stayed together. They stayed together in the midst of what we would call a storm. Even though they saw Christ rise and ascend, and even though there was a verse prior to that, and as he explained that they were looking into heaven as he ascended, and they simply said, you know, why are you looking up there? Why are you looking for him up there? And so they know that what they need to do is they need to listen to the commandments. They need to stay in Jerusalem. So they go. Interesting, verse 12 says that they went a Sabbath day's journey. By this time in history, the Jews set rules on everything. I don't think the Library of Congress could hold all of the restrictions that they put on everybody. And so they were only walking. And the Sabbath day journey, you were only allowed to walk 3,000 feet on the Sabbath. I did more than that running after the two little munchkins this morning. It's great to have grandkids, but man, you're running. So in the realms of that, and they were walking that from the Jerusalem. Now, where did they come from? We looked last week. They were in the Gethsemane or the olive press that was in an olive garden, two separate entities. And so they were still there. They went back there, no doubt, because that's where they were staying. They went back into the olive press. Now they're going from the olive press to Jerusalem, which is a Sabbath day's journey away. And they went into the upper room. And, modern engineering don't have anything on these guys because the lower rooms would be a lot smaller and there'd be one large upper room. Basically, the smaller rooms downstairs supported the floor of the upstairs. So there was one large room, and we know that as we read down through, there was about 120 people named. So there was a large gathering right now. So they stayed together. They didn't scatter in the midst of what we would understand or call probably a storm in their life. They were in one accord. In verse, following down through, in verse 14, all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and the Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. So they not only, when they found help in each other, they stayed together and they were in one accord. They prayed the same prayer. Have you ever pondered what that prayer may have been? Have you ever thought about, listen, they didn't have the Spirit of God in them yet. They were just like the Old Testament saints right now. They knew God. They believed in God, had faith in God, but the Spirit of God did not come yet. And so what was the promise that God gave them? That the Spirit of God would come. John 14, Christ said, I must go so the Spirit of God will come. Told them there in the beginning, first chapter, verse 8 and following, you will receive power. The promise is, so in my little rabbit trail, I tried to picture what I would pray in that moment. And then I went back and thought about those three things that we had mentioned earlier, that God had them and understand for them. He proved himself to them. He showed himself. He said, stay there and wait. And then the third one listed on there to obey the commandments. Stay and wait for God, for the power of God. So I can't help but think that one of the things they were praying is, okay, God, give me strength to wait. I can relate to that one. God, give me strength to wait. And then I can't help but think that they're praying that God, not only give me strength to wait, but God, make it so obvious that I'll know that your power has come upon me. They had no idea how it was going to happen, did they? I cannot find anywhere in Scripture prior to chapter 2 of what that was going to look like. I don't know, other than he was coming. So he was coming, and as he came, listen, they couldn't help but know, right? You and I would have run under the table thinking it was a tornado coming, according to what Scripture teaches. So some of the ideas, some of what they're praying and some of what they found helping each other and pulling us all together. Because listen, the world doesn't stop moving because you're having a bad day. And I always tell you, listen, if you don't get up and work through things, you're going to become the world's speed bump. They're going to run you right over. The world doesn't stop. In fact, one of the greatest things that we deal with in Grief Share when dealing with families who have a loss is the fact of they, what do you mean you're moving on? I'm still hurting. What do you mean you keep, I'm still hurting. Don't you get it? I'm still hurting. And so a lot of that, sometimes we gain an elevation of grief because the world doesn't stop because we're hurting. Listen, that's the world. It just doesn't stop. And so these men sitting there in that upper room waiting for the promise of God, the world is going on. The Roman soldiers are still doing their deal. The priests are still doing their false sacrifices and living their life. And I can't help but think that coming around some of the BuzzFeed, you know, that's the glorified prayer chain, by the way. The BuzzFeed is, we won. He's now dead. He's out of the picture. Look, he didn't rise to the Pharisees, did he? They didn't know. They only thought the disciples stole his body and they tried to make up some story. They still believe that today in some areas of the Middle East. And so we see how God is now saying, listen, I'm going to show you all this. I'm going to open all this up to you. But the world is still moving on while they're sitting in the upper room. And as they're in the upper room, their minds can't help but think that the world is not getting, because one of the things that I realized the most when I hurt, and listen, all I got to do is look at the news, and that's enough to break my heart. And then I get a little mad, but I break my heart first. Because when you know truth, and you live in a world that wants to destroy it, it ought to hurt you. It ought to hurt. I can't help but the disciples are up in the upper room thinking the same thing. They're doing the same deal. They're looking at this saying, you know what? They think they won, but they don't understand what they did. I can't believe some of that hurt and some of that mindset is going on in their lives. So the next thing we find, not only did they find help in each other, but they began to organize. Verse 15, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and the number of names together were about 120. And I'm going to pause there for a minute, because when we see that they begin to organize, what we find is Peter stood and led them. Remember, Peter was the one who denied Christ three times. He's the one that got the look from Christ. And Peter now went and out and wept when his eyes met Christ's eyes, knowing he denied him three times. Peter now is stepping up. Peter now is saying, I'm going to lead this group. So in the midst of beginning to organize, there's got to be a leader. Would you be willing to be a leader? Every one of you have an opportunity to be a leader. Every one of you have an opportunity to stand up and organize some things for God in the midst of the world we live in. So Peter's the one who stands up. The next thing we find about their organization is they were encouraged them to fulfill scriptures. As they were encouraged, as Peter stood up, and we can read down through the text, and it says in verse 16, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spoke before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." Now, Psalm 69:25, Psalm 109, verse 8, quoted verse 20, in verse 20 of the same chapter. Verse 20 says, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take." Judas' name was not mentioned, but it was prophesied that one would give up Christ, his life would be taken, and all that he owned would be given to someone else. And so here's Peter standing up saying, hey, guess what? Listen, Peter knew the scriptures. These men knew the scriptures well. And in the midst of their day, in the midst of their struggles, in the midst of their wondering, you know what? It came to them, and all of a sudden Peter, by somebody standing up and leading, you know what happens? Scripture's fulfilled. Things go on for the glory of God when somebody just stands up and says, enough! We are going to serve our God. And we're going to move forward doing it. And I'm excited because I want to be that leader. You want to be that leader? I want to stand up and say, you know what? I want to be normal again. I want to go back and serving God the way God intended, with no fear, with a love for the sinner, with a heart that wants to glorify God. All of that stuff has been marred for us in this last year. Things have been redefined by a world of men who think they know. All the things have been taken away from us that we loved and endeared so much and worshiping God because of the fear man had put on. Listen, I don't want to live in fear no more. I do not want to live my life according to a man's understanding. When God says, listen, you're one of mine, you think I'll take care of you? You think I will help you through? Now listen, that doesn't mean we go out or we're not reckless. That doesn't mean we go out and go crazy. That just means we stand up and say enough's enough, and we're gonna worship God. And so when we worship him, as that was encouragement from the leader as Peter stood up. The third thing is waited for the promised power. We find that in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, when they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And then there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now I want to show you this because they waited for the promise. Listen, that promise is going to come in many different forms to you in your day, in your Jerusalem, waiting for the promise of God. It's going to look different depending on where you're at, what's going on in your life. But for them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. The Holy Spirit did not come down to Jerusalem and indwell everybody. It came to that house, to that crowd, for that moment. And that's how God shows up. That's exactly what God does in our life. There may be a day when you need the Spirit of God to lift you and encourage you, more so than what the next guy may need. And you know what? God will make sure you got it. God will make sure you're lifted. God will make sure you're carried in that "so what do I do now" moment of your life. The Spirit of God came upon them. The next thing we find is other tongues. And I just want to briefly hit on this. You could go a whole sermon on this. But it was known languages, okay? You read that by know that by understanding the rest of the text and reading through the verses. Then when it says in verse 4 that as the Spirit gave them utterance, the Spirit of God allowed them to speak in a known language that they didn't know at the time, so that all the ears that were in Jerusalem, listen, the Passover is still going on. It's still the feasts. There are hundreds of different dialects in Jerusalem at this moment. And God said, I want everyone to hear. So the men begin to speak in different languages, known languages, to the point where the men were surprised. I see them speaking, and I hear I can hear my language. I can hear my language. It's not the stuff that we hear today. They've done an unbelievable disservice to the servant of God in the whole process of what they've done with it today. As with everything, right? God made it good and man destroyed it. So when we look at this, we need to understand, listen, speaking in tongues, does it happen today? I believe it does, if God wants it to. I believe it's real. I believe it can happen because all of a sudden, if there's a situation going on, especially in the third world countries, and all of a sudden you start talking in a different language so that they understand the word of God, that's exactly what the Bible preaches. It's not the utteric that you hear today. And Paul dealt with that in Corinthians. It's not what they even began to do shortly thereafter this day. But Paul had a great handle on that and understood that. So it was other tongues. It was other languages. And you think that would have got the attention of everyone. Look at verse 6. Well, verse 5. And there were at dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. You talk about God getting his redemptive story out real quick. You think the web has something over him? Really? You think the radio, the phones have something over God? He got it done in 30 seconds to every nation in the world by the Spirit of God. You see, this stuff isn't new, as many would think. So when God did that, then in verse 6, now when this was noise abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak with his own language. It was understandable. It was communicable by them to them. It's nothing of the jibber-jabbish you hear today. So all of that being said, they waited for the promise. And this is what the promise did. It allowed them this special gift at this moment so that every nation under the world would hear their redemptive story. That's phenomenal to me. And yet we're afraid to go across the street with our own English. Can you imagine what God would do if we were willing just to stand up and speak the redemptive story into our workplace, into our families, into the neighborhoods that we live? Man, the Spirit of God can do an amazing thing through you and I, because there was nothing special about these men and these women who were in that upper room. They just loved their God. And man, we're here today. Y'all love your God? Absolutely, man. I can't wait to see what God's going to do tomorrow. Because I love him, he does amazing things. I don't do amazing things because I love him. He does amazing things because I love him. And that's the difference of serving a God as they waited for him. The last thing we want to look at in this area, they were empowered by God. Obviously, as we've seen, they exercised their gift. They exercised their gift. We saw that in verse 4. The Holy Ghost and began to speak with their other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What gift has God given you? What ability has God given you that only belongs to you right now? You know, God will affect a lot of people through you by just what he's given you the ability to do. What gift do you have? Are you exercising your gift because you've been empowered by the Spirit of God? Listen, this you don't have to get up and preach a message. You don't have to get up and do anything. All you need to do is just simply live out the abilities that God gave you in the world we live in. It's amazing what the Spirit of God will do and how he'll see that. Others will see that in your life. The next thing is Peter boldly stood. Peter standing up boldly, but he cowered. He cowered a few days before this. Now you got to remember, there's not a lot of time frame in between here. They're all still there for the Passover, which means there could have been a day or 2 days. It could have been a short order. But just prior to the crucifixion, during the beating of Christ, after they took him from the Garden of Olives, when he was beaten, Peter denied him 3 times. So in a short order, Peter went out and wept, and Peter then began to say, you know what? That's not going to happen again. Oh, how many times have I said that's not going to happen again? And boy, a week later, here I am again, God. I did it again. I said it again. And yet God is faithful to say, okay, let's start scratch. Let's start over. Man, that's a great God, and we serve. And as we do that, we understand all this. So, as we, what do we take away from this today? All of this today, as we bring this to a point, how does this close? And I want to show you this very interesting way of putting this together. So, as we see this, first of all, help in one another. How do we stay in a mindset of hope in a broken world we live in? We help in one another. The next thing we find is we organized with one accord. What's our purpose? What is the purpose of the ministry? What is the purpose of God's people coming together? Is it just to get all you can? Man, I don't think. I think it's to get educated a little bit and go out into the world and give everything you have. You don't come just to sit and soak. You got to come to understand, come to get a little bit and then go out there. Man, there's a dying world. Calls all the time of people who are struggling. Young people giving up their lives because they think that's the only hope they have. How sorry of a world we live in when we have portrayed death as the only hope that people have. You see, we got to organize with one accord. The next thing is we need promises of God waited for us. That's how we hang on to our hope. There are promises of God that are waiting for us. No matter what day you get into, no matter what situation in your day, God's got a promise for you. There's something God's got for you, something waiting for it. So the last thing is we're empowered by God. Every one of the 4 points that we bring out today, all shortened into this list, help in one another, organized with one accord, promises of God waited for, powered by God, all of that says, I have hope in my Jerusalem. I have hope in my brokenness. I have hope in my life. But I want you to see it in a different light. So let's take all that and ask ourselves a question. How do we stay hopeful? How do you stay hopeful? How does it work for you? Well, we got another picture. Hope. That's how we gain our hope. Our hope is found in these 4 things as the same as they found it in the realm of their God. 1 Peter chapter 1. I just want to read this as we close together this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, looking at verses 3, 4, and 5. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us, has born us again into the lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Isn't that a lively hope? Some of y'all look like you lost half of that life. A lively hope. We got to get excited about what God is doing in our life. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. We are kept by God. Don't lose hope because somebody has said something else. Don't lose hope because your Jerusalem right now is very hard to bear. God says, I've proven myself to you. Wait in your Jerusalem. The promise is coming. I'm going to take care of you. How exciting to me to have to be able to been there and live through that and walk through that with the 12 disciples. But aren't we there every day? We have the same God, have the same Spirit of God, and we have the same abilities to be empowered by that God to do some amazing things. I'm going to have to start all over. I'm going to go for it again. My encouragement to you is don't lose hope. No matter what you see, no matter what you face, no matter what you live through in life, don't lose your hope because God is the only one who gave it to you. God is the one who is keeping it, and he's the one who will make sure it happens. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together today. And Lord, I pray as we continue just to ponder this truth and continue to think through all that you've done. God, what a glorious day it is and just a remembrance today. Thinking about all that they may have gone through and the apostles and all they were waiting for. And then on this day, all of a sudden they were empowered. So much so that they were used by you in unbelievable ways. God, that's what you want to do with all of us. And we still have that capability in the world in which we live. And God, I pray that we stay abiding in you, that we stay trusting you. And God, sometimes it's so hard to wait in our Jerusalem. But God, your promises are coming. Scriptures say that they're fresh and they're new every morning. Joy cometh in the morning. And God, I pray for some here today, possibly, that are really struggling right now. Maybe they're in the Jerusalem and they feel overburdened. God, that you'll just secure them, lift them, carry them through this season in their life. And God, may they trust in you and hope in you and carry on that message of the redemptive story, because you want us to be your witnesses. And God, we just thank you for all that you do in us and through us. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.